nothing more than to close your eyes and sleep? Have you ever been so exhausted that you just can't stay awake? No matter how hard you try, you struggle. But your eyes just keep on drooping. Well, that was the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. They didn't want to fall asleep. They didn't do it on purpose. It's just that they were feeling so weary that they couldn't help it. This is despite the fact that Jesus had specifically asked them to stay awake, to be there for him, and to watch and pray for him. He'd always been there for them. Surely they could do this one thing for him now. Little did they realize that they were failing their Lord when he needed them the most. They didn't comprehend the intense struggle he was enduring and what lay ahead. In a sense, the world began in a garden and it ended in a garden. By the sin of one man in a garden, Eden, death entered the world. From that time onwards, death had always won, condemning everyone who lived to spend eternity in the grave, a future of absolute oblivion and nothingness forever. But on this night, that was about to change. By the righteousness of one man in a garden, Gethsemane, life re-entered the world. Death itself would die, and eternal life would be assured, a future of joy and happiness forever. But what actually happened that night in Gethsemane? We could perhaps think that Jesus' greatest struggle was yet to come. Surely it was on the cross, as he died a slow and agonizing death. But on this night in Gethsemane, the greatest struggle in the history of the world took place. Had his disciples remained awake and observed their Lord in Gethsemane on this night, they would have witnessed the one who they saw as an unshakable tower of strength struggle and recoil under the immense pressure. The salvation of the world hung in the balance. The disciples had been here many times before with Jesus. He often came to Gethsemane as a quiet, out-of-the-way place where he could spend time with them and pray to his Father for help and strength. That's why Judas Iscariot knew exactly where to find Jesus on this night and hand him over to the authorities as arranged. Judas knew there'd be no crowds about to possibly thwart his plan. He knew that Jesus regularly prayed to his Father here alone or with just a small group of friends. It was the perfect setting for betrayal and capture. But let's just stop and think about this for a moment. Jesus, the Son of God, needed to pray regularly to his Father in heaven. Well, if Jesus, the Son of God, needed to do this in order to succeed, what about us as his disciples? How often do we see the need to pray to our Heavenly Father? How often do we turn to God in prayer and seek his help, seek his strength or forgiveness, or pray for others who might be doing it tough? Or do we perhaps mostly pray when it suits us, or when we're faced with some sort of a crisis, or when we've got a big decision to make? Or perhaps we do pray just before we fall asleep at night, and then fall asleep as we pray, very similar to the disciples in Gethsemane. Or maybe some of us hardly pray at all. If Jesus needed to pray often to his Father in heaven, surely we do too. So on this cold, still night, as his disciples slept soundly, Jesus moved a stone's throw away from them. He felt overwhelmed loneliness and anguish as he fell to his knees in prayer to his Father. He prayed and he prayed and he prayed with strong crying and tears. Can you see him just here? Jesus, the Savior of the world, groaning and pleading for help. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was no one. I looked for comforters, but I found none. Just imagine the Son of God desperately looking for someone to assure and support him. His dearest friends were no help at all. They were totally oblivious to his need and his feelings. Can you see Jesus there in the garden as he cries to his Father, to the only one he can now turn to in the hour of greatest need, the only one who has the power to help him? Can you see the tears streaming down his completely exhausted face as he prostrates himself on the ground, dirt mixing with his beard, bloodshot eyes straining, his head pounding, his body shaking, not from the intense cold, but from the dread that pulsated through every fiber of his being. And despite the cold, he sweats, as it were, great drops of blood. Jesus knew all things. He knew what was to come, the shame, the agony, the humiliation, the torture on the cross at the very hands of those he'd come to save. It was an experience that all humans would naturally revolt against. And in death, he knew he'd be separated from his Father, the one who'd been there for him every day of his life and every step of his mission. So he prayed, "My Father, please, please, if there's some other way than for me to go through what's about to happen to me." And he prayed again, "Please, my Father, if it's possible, please let there be some other way." An almighty battle was raging as Jesus waged war with himself over the future of the world. And as with any battle, there are always casualties. Again, a third time, he prayed, "Please, please, my dear Father, please, if it's at all possible, let there be some other way other than the cross. Any other way. But Father, not my will. Your will be done." It was then, when it may have seemed he was at his weakest, that Jesus was at his strongest. It was the will of man versus the will of God. The Son of God humbled himself to the will of his Father. The will of God was victorious. There was no other way than the cross, and yet it was as though the crucifixion had already begun and ended. The Lord's greatest victory wasn't won on a cross. It was won in a garden. He'd overcome his own will and merged it with the will of his Father. The battle against sin and death was almost as good as won. And his Father's response? There appeared to Jesus an angel from heaven, wrapping his arms around the trembling and broken body of our Lord and strengthening him to do what had to be done. We don't know what was said by the angel to Jesus that night in Gethsemane. But maybe, just maybe, something similar to the words of Deuteronomy 31 passed between them. "Be strong and courageous. Don't you be afraid or terrified because of them, for your Father goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you." Imagine for a moment how dejected Jesus would feel as he repeatedly turned to his dearest friends, his disciples, seeking their comfort and support, but each time finding them unaware of his grief and loneliness and the turmoil he was going through. His Father had to send an angel to do for him what his close friends didn't do. What are we like as friends? Do we watch out for each other? Do our friends have confidence in us, knowing that they can turn to us when they're in trouble and need our support or comfort? That we're true friends, ready to listen to them and respond with sound advice and pray with them? How we fail our friends know that we, just as the disciples, failed their Lord on that cold, still night in Gethsemane 2,000 years ago. But remember too that Jesus is now in heaven at the right hand of his Father as a result of his experiences in life, including in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus fully understands what it's like to seek the support and help of close friends at a time of great need, only to find it lacking. So if we ever find ourselves in a similar situation, don't despair. Like Jesus, we too can pray to our Father in heaven. And we know that we now have, with our Father in heaven, an advocate, Jesus himself, who understands our feelings and empathizes with us and can and will help us, unlike sometimes our human friends who can let us down. Our Lord is always there for us, always listening, always willing to respond 24/7. And when we fail him, as he knows we all will, he'll forgive us for Christ's sake. Let's imagine for a moment how the Father in heaven was feeling watching his beloved son go through such agony and distress in Gethsemane. We know what it's like to witness someone we love dearly suffering or struggling. Think how much greater the father of a perfect son would feel knowing the anguish his child was enduring for the benefit of sinners, many of whom rejected and despised him. Can we even begin to imagine the scene in heaven as the Father, surrounded by his angels, watched? He watched on while savage beasts tortured and murdered his only begotten son. If there had been another way for his son, then the Father, who is love, would surely have provided it. But there was no other way. And so the pain and grief of the son in the garden would be mirrored by the pain and distress of the Father in heaven. My dear son, I'm sorry. There is no other way. The Jesus who entered the Garden of Gethsemane was a different Jesus to the one who left. In Gethsemane, his greatest battle had been fought and won. Jesus returned to his disciples, waking them and resolutely stating, "The hour has come." He was now stilled and ready for the coming ordeal, looking beyond his trial and crucifixion to the eternal joy set before him, looking to the joy of being able to one day in the future say to his disciples, to his friends, "Enter into the joy of your Lord." So Judas and the soldiers arrived in Gethsemane to take Jesus. Despite the fact his 11 disciples, his friends, had let him down so badly when he needed them most, Jesus still intervened on their behalf to make sure the soldiers didn't take them as well. He was a loyal and true friend to the very end. As he was led away, our Lord accepted his fate. He willingly submitted to his captors. He silently tolerated the hate, the abuse, the shame, and faithfully endured the weight of the cross. That night in this lonely garden outside of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, Jesus carried our sorrows and he overcame for us. In thankfulness as his disciples, let's try to overcome for him, looking to and longing for the eternal joy set before us that's only been made possible by Jesus and his Father. And so, we now leave the Garden of Gethsemane and return to Study Week 2018. This week we've come from all over the world, from homes and comfortable lives, to remember a man we've never met, to visualize a face we've never seen, and to marvel at a man who struggled to the very end and overcame for us. As we now leave the Garden of Gethsemane, let's remember Jesus' final encouragement to a friend he made while he was dying on the cross, where he spoke of another garden, the future, restored Garden of Eden, no less. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Will you be there in that garden with Jesus too?